Okay, Ruth chapter 3. It would really help you if you had open your Bibles and could see in front of you the text of that chapter. It is a great story. If you're new to Ruth or you are rediscovering it on these Sunday mornings, I'm confident that you will agree it's a brilliant and a beautiful story. Why is it such a good story? Because it follows the plot line of every single good story. In the Bible or out of the Bible, Christian or secular. All writers know that if they're going to pen a good story, produce a great movie with a story, it needs to have those who are fighting enormous obstacles and challenges. Those who are fighting conscious of their weakness. Those who are fighting in the teeth of opposition. Those who are bringing only courage and conviction. Those who have to lay their lives out. And those who, through their conviction and courage, win a battle, win a victory, which many get to share in. But that's the underlying impulse of all the great movies of the last many decades. That's the shape of every good story from Dostoevsky to J.K. Rowling. And that's the Bible's great plot line, which is echoed again and again and again in all its constituent parts and stories. And so we come to Ruth, what do we find? An outsider who's very conscious of her weakness and her frailty, who commits to her God and who bravely follows her convictions. And we are following the story thinking, what are those convictions? What brave steps does she need to take? And what's going to be the result of it anyway? We were thinking 2 weeks ago about the tears, the anguish as this young woman, Ruth, had lost her husband. And she committed to her mother-in-law, who with her had embraced great loss in the loss of her own husband, and how they came to the city of Bethlehem. And then last week we saw the stirrings of hope, as seemingly by the most wild, crazy coincidence, the very field which Ruth goes to glean for some barley in belongs to the kinsman or the guardian redeemer, a man called Boaz. Now, we don't have a guardian redeemer in our society. It was there in Israelite society. He basically is the guy in any family network who is responsible for making sure that the family sticks together. He's part social worker, part bank manager, part best friend, part policeman. He's got that really important role. And Boaz just happened to be the owner of this field. And if you were here last week, he shows to Ruth incredible kindness. And we're left in no doubt that this kindness comes from a conviction about his God's generosity and love and welcome for all. So we see an outsider being brought in amongst God's people and discovering how good this God is. This God, as he's been working in these circumstances, has been preparing her heart to learn these vital lessons of faith. And as we track her story today in this chapter, it's all about courage. And there's a message which reaches out and challenges and embraces you and me. If we have faith, if we have confidence in our God, will we be people of courage? Who, when the time comes, when life is hard, when the challenges come, when our faith is tested, will we take that crucial forward step and embrace risk and vulnerability? Just like that first Christmas story and its central characters, Joseph and Mary. Will we trust God and, like Ruth herself, take the next step in our journey? Let's follow her then into this chapter. And there are two things which I want us to see this morning. And here's the first. That courage means putting our reputations on the line. Has that ever happened to you? Courage means putting reputation on the line. Naomi has a plan. She has a very cunning plan. She does believe the Yorkshire motto. What's the Yorkshire motto? Shy kids getting out. She believes, rightly so, that if she and her daughter-in-law Ruth just sit about, twiddling their thumbs or even crossing their fingers, nothing's going to happen. They are exceptionally vulnerable and they are facing the rest of their lives in poverty unless in that culture Ruth gets married. And Naomi and Ruth have clocked Boaz's courage, his generosity, his kindness, and of course, his eligibility. He's got to be the man who's walking around with Naomi's target on his back. The perfect husband for her daughter-in-law and the perfect son-in-law for her. And so she has a cunning plan. And it's a three-point plan. It's there in verses 3 to 4. Step one, Ruth, make yourself attractive. Step two, get Boaz alone and in secret. And step three, get his attention. That's a threefold plan. I've spent the last week puzzling, is that the right plan? Did that have God's endorsement? Was that encouraged by God's spirit? I think we're seeing a typically Naomi plan. We've seen that Naomi's faith has been tested by heartache and has found to be shaky. Not as strong as it might be. Remember, she comes back from her journey, her life in Moab, effectively saying that God has failed her. She overlooked his many kindnesses, including her daughter-in-law Ruth's amazing loyalty to her. And I think that Naomi, in this instant with this plan, is just like so many people with a shaky faith. They try to force God's hand, and they try to push God's people. Have you ever done that when your faith has been cracking? You try to engineer things rather than act courageously and trust courageously. I'm not saying Naomi should have done nothing, but actually what she's doing, she's making Ruth exceptionally vulnerable. She's exposing her to danger. But let's see how this plan works its way out. So, it's the night when Naomi knows, verse 2, that Boaz is going to be at the threshing floor. He's going to be there with all the barley harvest gathered in this. Although there's no time marker, this is just a couple of days after Ruth has been working when she met Boaz for the first time in the fields. And so he is going to be there on his own. He will have eaten and drunk. He'll be lying down. Go, verse 4, Naomi, go, Ruth, and uncover his feet. Now that's not a euphemism for anything. The text is not hinting delicately at something more intimate and less appropriate. Simply, Ruth, I know how you can be private with this man and how he'll wake up. Just uncover his feet. Everybody wakes up at some point in the night, the duvet's fallen off. That's what'll happen. So that's her plan. And it's risky. And there's vulnerability and there's danger in that little town of Bethlehem for an outsider about whom the tongues may well have been wagging. Just as it was for Mary in the turmoil of discovering that she was another statistic, another teenage pregnancy. She and her engaged husband, or her husband-to-be rather, her fiancé, Joseph, go to that city wondering what God's will is, how they're going to survive, and how they're going to live without the stigma of shame. And Mary courageously embraces God's plan for her life. And don't you love Mary? Now, I know many Protestants who say, I love Paul, I love Peter. And you say, do you love Mary? And their Protestant hearts skip a beat. Our Protestant hearts should say, I love Mary. I love Mary for her faith and her courage. I love her because she was obedient in these steps of faith. Without Mary's faith, we wouldn't know each other. Our lives would never cross. There would be no Hope Church. There would be no church anywhere. There would be no Jesus. There would be no salvation. But that unknown teenager bravely trusted God. But actually, without Ruth's obedience to this plan, there would be no Mary. And there would be no Jesus, as we shall see. So as we get more into the detail, just think about how we love to guard our reputations. For Ruth to embrace her mother-in-law's plan was a huge risk on her reputation. If she were found, if she were discovered at the threshing floor, she'd be a persona non grata. She would have no reputation at all, nor would Boaz's. And how careful we are to build up our reputation, to safeguard and defend our reputation. And it's right that people think of us as people who are trustworthy and who have integrity. And yet so often, we don't step out in courageous, risk-embracing faith. Because what if it goes wrong? What if people think the wrong thing of us? What if our reputation slides in their estimation? And so we're not brave, we're not bold, we're not courageous. And the thing is, if you're a person and you're obsessed with your reputation, other people are probably not thinking, wow, they're amazing. Other people are probably thinking, actually, they're really selfish. They're always guarding themselves from serving and taking risks and giving themselves to difficult situations and difficult people. So actually, the reputation you thought might be sky high in your church or family or friendship group or workplace, maybe a lot lower than you've realized yet. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of God bar none, who was called to lay everything on the line in risky faith, to say goodbye to his reputation, to embrace shame. And think of how he stepped out and stepped forwards into radical obedience. Philippians 2 says that Christ made himself of no reputation. But he was content to let his reputation go because he was courageously embracing the will of God for his life. Christmas comes and the carol service invitation comes and the pastor tries to rally the troops. Let's invite, let's go out to the streets, let's... And we're thinking, it's too risky. What if at work they think I'm a weirdo? What if my family's cross me? What if my neighbours think I'm a religious fanatic? And we live life hemmed in by the what-ifs, most of which never materialise. What if your neighbours, rather than thinking you're a religious weirdo, thought, of course they're going to invite me to a carol service. They actually believe this crazy stuff. Maybe this year I'll go. They seem nice enough. I've been watching them for a number of years. I'm quite surprised they've not invited me already. Yeah, I could risk it an hour of my life. And you know, our friends and neighbors and contacts might even come. Might even hear the gospel. Might even get connected savingly to Jesus. And that would be a thing, wouldn't it? And we put our reputation on the line. We discover God steps in, as he did in these very different circumstances and challenges that night at the threshing floor. So I leave that thought with you. If you say you have a real faith in Jesus, are you playing it safe? Are you holding on to your gospel for you? Or are you intent this Christmas on sharing your gospel and living in the power of Christ's love to be brave and to take risks as your Mary did, as your Ruth did, as your Boaz did, and as your Savior did? And ultimately, there's no risk as we live by faith. Secondly, courage means doing what is right in God's sight. Not in my sight or in their sight, but in God's sight. This little scene is fraught with misunderstanding. And how do Boaz and Ruth behave in it? Well, this is one of the great romantic encounters in the whole Bible. And you look at it and say, getaway. No, it's not. But it really is. There is Ruth, end of verse 7, approaching quietly as Boaz has fallen asleep. She's snuck in and she uncovers his feet and she lies down. And he gets cold feet, doesn't he? Quite literally. Something startles him. Something wakes him up. And he has a shock of his life. Notice, it's not, the name Ruth is not given to her in verse 8. She's just a woman or the woman. Now, there may be nothing in this, and I'm not going to linger on it. But Eve is the woman, the one who gives life to the living. And Jesus, in John chapter 2, wedding at Cana of Galilee, refers to his mother as woman. And we think, oh, how rude. Translators, make that a bit more warm, gentle, respectful. Jesus surely didn't have a rude thought going through his... He wasn't irritated by his mum, as sometimes you and I might be sinfully tempted to be irritated by our mums. But in saying woman, Jesus is signaling one of the great plots of the whole plot of the Bible. A woman will bring salvation to the world by her faith-filled, courageous obedience to God. Eve and her husband fell. This woman, Mary, by her obedience, will be the mother of all the living as she brings her servant son, Jesus, into the world. Is our writer saying, and reader, here's another woman who will contribute in God's purposes to doing what Eve undid? I leave that thought with you. Gosh, the Bible is deep and exciting. But back to this romantic scene. Who are you, he says, verse 9. Well, if it's 3 o'clock in the morning, we're not the most lucid, but there can't be many contenders, can there, for who this woman in the dark is? And here's her boldness and her vulnerability. I am your servant, Ruth. And then this is the most unusual line, and we don't use this language, but that's okay. It makes complete sense in that context. Spread the corner of your garment over me. Since you are a kinsman redeemer or a guardian redeemer. Here's that word again. You're the appointed person to help me in my mess. But she's not saying write me a check or give me a lift. She's saying, let's get married. And in our little breakfast club, which is where the preacher and the high school students who are with us on a Sunday, we just have 15 minutes. We work through the passage. We ask a few questions of it before the service starts to rev them up and get them motivated. One of our members said, they got it. This is a picture of female empowerment. This woman is taking hold of life and saying, you, me, marriage? And in that intensely patriarchal society, Boaz must have wondered if he'd actually woken up, because women didn't behave like that. And no, Ruth was not wrong in any way. She was embracing the purposes of God and taking her responsibilities. And anyway, we all know men sometimes need a bit of a nudge, don't they? So that's what she was doing. And this image of spread the corner of your garment over me actually connects. We don't hear it in our translation, but it connects with the word, just look back please, chapter 2, verse 12. It connects with the word wing. Spread the edge of your wing, Boaz, over me. And what does 2 verse 12 say? Boaz blesses Ruth, saying, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Well, if ever there's a case of your theology catching you up and making demands on you, Boaz, it's now, isn't it? Because the God who is so generously coming into Ruth's life now wants to put a ring on it. And she's saying, Boaz, I want to know God's grace and protection through you. And God never uses just theories in people's lives. He uses people. He uses people to minister to people. He shows grace through people to those who need grace. He brings a husband and prepares his husband, though Boaz doesn't know it, and brings her to this vulnerable, needy woman. And she's saying, let's get married. And he is amazed. Verse 10, he's really saying, yes, please, when? He is thrilled to bits. He knows he's getting a little bit on in years, and he says, you've not run after the younger man, rich or poor. He's saying, yes, please. And he knows he's got to take action. But this is interesting. He's not saying, let's get married in the morning. He's not saying, I will fix this, I will make this happen. He's not trying to bend the circumstances to make this happen. As he says to Naomi, well, everybody knows you're a woman of, beg pardon, as he says to Ruth, everyone knows you're a woman of noble character, end of verse 11. But here's the thing, Ruth, there's somebody actually who's nearer to you in their kinsman redeemer responsibilities. There's actually a pecking order here. And Boaz is a man of integrity. See, he's not being sneaky. He's not denying the facts. Naomi might be trying to force situations and get what she wants in a slightly suspect way. But if you're a Christian who's walking closely to the Lord, we don't do that, do we? We don't manipulate people and engineer situations. We may want things to happen which involves engaging with people, asking, challenging, suggesting, helping. But we don't break God's law and tread on people to get what we want. And Boaz is that man of integrity, and that's not what he is going to do. We know that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. But there's no honor to us, to Boaz or to Naomi, if we go about crooked business in the name of the Lord. Boaz is a man of courage. And he knows that means doing what's right in God's sight. So we should be known as people of integrity. Every situation. We don't behave at all differently in church than we do at home or work or with our friendship group and our leisure activity. We're people who do what's right. And that demands courage and faith. But that's what Boaz is about. He entrusts himself to the Lord and the Lord's purposes. So, we move to a close in the narrative this morning. Verse 14, Ruth lays at Boaz's feet until morning. They enjoy those moments together, perhaps thinking about the future, enjoying each other's company. Boaz, notice, continually wants to protect Ruth from misunderstanding or personal danger. So he encourages her to leave before anybody else is up, verse 14. So he's protecting himself and he's protecting her as well from any misunderstanding. But notice the man's both generosity and wisdom. Bring me the shawl you're wearing, verse 15, and hold it out. And he pours in a vast amount of barley grain. Why does he give us so much barley? Because he's a generous guy. And he's saying to her, I want to be generous to you. I want to show you God's grace. But of course, where's that barley going home? Going to? It's going to the mother-in-law-to-be, isn't it? He's wisely signaling, I'm taking care of this woman and I will take care of you as well. He's thoughtful and compassionate. Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And she certainly doesn't. Naomi's delight is not made explicit there, but it's obvious, isn't it? Verse 18, wait until you find out what happens. The man will not rest until the matter is settled today. She knows he's keen. She knows he's willing. And she knows he's going to do the right thing. Doing the right thing. Not pleasing people rather than God. Not manipulating people, engineering or massaging situations to get the right outcomes. That's Boaz. And that's Jesus. The man who knew what the right thing was for him, to trust God and live with utter integrity. The Pharisees got so many things wrong about Jesus, didn't they? But sometimes we overlook the things they got right about Jesus. Remember Mark 12, verse 14, where one of the Pharisees says to Jesus, Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. They didn't like Jesus, but they could not argue with his integrity. He was a man of integrity. His integrity took him every step of the way to the cross to lay down his life. As we've seen, reputation shattered and then body and spirit smashed apart. And out of courageous love for God and faith in him, he did the right thing, the will of God, in laying down his life to pay for our sins and our wrongdoing, to embrace God's wrath, to bring us life, to bring us love, to make us, as the Bible says, his bride, the one he sets his love on, the one he covers with his garment of righteousness and acceptance. Boaz, his name means, in him is strength. If in Ruth we get such clear sight of Mary, surely in Boaz we find our eyes ultimately resting upon Jesus. The one who keeps himself for us. He lays down his reputation and life for us. And he determines, through his keeping God's law, to have us for himself. So this Advent season, let's just marvel again at God's beautiful purposes running through the Bible. And seen here by us this morning, this great, beautiful, stirring drama where its characters go with weakness, but courage They lay down their reputations. They do the right thing. And we're looking at Christmas. And we're discovering afresh the Saviour of the world. He did all of that for us. And we worship. Let's do that. Loving Lord Jesus, thank you so much. You've laid yourself down for us. And now in risen glory, you cover us with your garment of love. How wonderful to be safe in your arms and set apart to know your love. Would you go, Lord Jesus, with each of us where we're struggling, where we want to compromise ourselves, where we want to please people rather than please you, where we want to step back from your plan rather than to step into it, where we want to live by faith and our strength rather than faith in you and your strength. Meet us, change us, fill us with your Spirit, and cause us to go on in the journey of faith, rejoicing and secure in your great love. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.